Go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Judges, chapter number 7. The book of Judges, chapter number 7 tonight. And we'll be dealing with some things here tonight. This afternoon, I didn't really get my Baptist nap in. I was asked to go to my former church in Bellevue, Nebraska this afternoon and to preach their afternoon services. And I got started about 1:45, and I think I finished right around 2:45. In that area. So he told me, goes, there's no time limit here. And I went up and gave him a hug afterwards. But had a great time to really, I'll tell you just a glimpse of what it was about. I just had a great time to be able to share the testimony, what God has done in the life of our pastor and the life of this church. And it really wasn't a message. It was more of a life lesson that I've learned in the past year, wanted to pass on to them. And I was just grateful for that opportunity. And the message that I gave to them was something similar that I gave you folks a few months ago, and was on doubt, things that I struggled with. And not realizing after looking back on all the things that have taken place throughout the last, I'm just going to say, 7 years of my life, I doubted God a lot. And God has done some work in areas of my life that I needed. And I believe it was all for the purpose to be used for Him. And I'm thankful for that opportunity that God wants to use me and however He sees fit. And so tonight I'm going to be used of Him, again going to Scripture in the book of Judges chapter number 7. And we're going to be dealing with Gideon tonight. And when I go through the book of Judges, I like listening to the story of Gideon or hearing about it or even just reading it with my eyes. I grew up in a household, as you know, with three brothers and two sisters. And we had a lot of us had some different likes in our life. But one thing that I believe that we all had in common is we all had some type of a hero that we had in our life, whether it be someone that we looked at in the world. I can remember looking back as a young kid, foolish of me, but I put Superman up there as a hero. As I got older, I put, this you'll laugh at this, I put Arnold Schwarzenegger up there as a hero. These are all worldly people. Years went by, I put, there was one particular summer, or fall, I should say, that I decided that after all the games were played by Nebraska that day, back in the day, the Omaha World Herald would bring out this big paper on them, and I would cut out the pictures of it that day, and I would tape it all over my room, and that would be my wallpaper for the next few months as we went along through the season. So I put, you know, the Nebraska Cornhuskers as my hero. And that's really nothing to really brag about, but I begin to realize that, you know, we need to do away with hecklers in church. Security, could we get this lady in the second row here? But anyway, as I look back and I've studied these folks, I even put Michael Jordan in there as a hero, as a basketball player. But I believe one of the most important things that was missing in a majority of my life as a hero was God. And shame on me for that part. Kids, you're excited today because you see these Marvel movies. And you get caught up in this fantasy world of what a hero is. And let me just, I'm not trying to downgrade. You might take it that way. But really, your only hero in life should be God. And let me just point this out. These heroes that you watch upon television or in the movies, they die, and then they come back to life. I got to say this because we got to be cautious in what we let our children watch. And I'm talking for myself here as well. They're trying to portray themselves as godlike characters, and they're nothing compared to God. And they cannot take life, and they cannot bring back their life once they're gone. That's just totally impossible. So I believe that we need to put our eyes on some different characters in God's Word to where we can place these men as heroes. First of all, God needs to be the hero that we look to. And then there are other men that God brings in our life throughout the Old Testament and New Testament that we need to place them in our lives as well as heroes because they went up against some unusual circumstances in their life and they were overcomers in their situations. And they faced some hardships in their life. but they overcame. And I look at these guys as heroes in my life, and I look up to. So let's begin to read tonight in chapter number 7. I'm squinting tonight. I forgot my reading glasses, so bear with me here. It says, "Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them, by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, My own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned to the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people are yet too many, bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be, that of whom I say to thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee, and of whomsoever I say to thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, Every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lappeth, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, By the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thy hand. And let all the other people go every way, go everywhere. Let me say this again. And all the people go, every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of the Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down to the host, for I have delivered it into thy hand. Now let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this night that you've allowed us to be here. Lord, as we rehearsed here a few moments ago with our pastor, Lord, I just want to say thank you for the work not only have you done in his life physically and spiritually, but Lord, I want to thank you for the work that you've done in this family's life, this church body, spiritually, Lord, how you have brought us all closer to you. Lord, help us to remember those days. Help us to understand the importance of growing closer with you every single day. Lord, again, I ask that you would bestow your wisdom and knowledge upon me tonight to deliver the message that you have laid upon my heart this evening. Lord, I pray that you just work and bless, and we ask it in your great name. Amen. Well, as we just read, we heard of a story about Gideon who is going to battle, and he is facing some unusual circumstances compared to most people when they go into battle. And we're going to see why these circumstances were a little bit unusual. And so because of these circumstances that Gideon was placed in, this is why he was in this predicament to begin with. So we need to go back in chapter number 6 of Judges, and we're going to read some more verses here to get us a little bit more familiar with what is taking place here. Why Gideon is here. I'm starting to say Jeremiah. Have you guys noticed I'm living a life of Jeremiah now? I've been talking about him for 3 months, and so... And Pastor even went there this morning, which was really good. But let's back up to the book of Judges, chapter number 6, and verse number 1, because we read this throughout history when it's talking about God's people here. And it says, And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them to the hand of the Midian 7 years. So we understand why these circumstances have come upon Gideon. We understand why he's in this predicament to begin with is because of what is said in verse number 1 of chapter number 6. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now I've noticed as I was growing up, whenever I wanted to do something bad, by the way, no one had to prompt me to do anything bad. I did those things by my own free will, my own choice. I was able to make those decisions. But I also know that when I did evil, I always tried to do what? You guys can probably guess it. I tried to do it behind somebody's back. Why? Because I didn't want them to see what I was doing, because I knew what I was doing was wrong. If anybody, you understand what I'm saying here with this? You're kind of in that same situation with me. Well, these folks, they weren't wanting to hide what they're doing. Matter of fact, they did it outwardly. They did it right in front of the Lord. By the way, no matter how you do it, the Lord sees you. And we got to understand those things. You might be able to hide it from your pastor. You might be able to hide it from your, your spouse. You might be able to hide it from your kids or anybody else that we can think of, but you cannot hide it from the Lord. You can't fool God. And I'm aware of this more so to this day. And so these people were doing this right in front of the Lord. And so because of this, the result that's going to take place here is the Lord is going to deliver them into the hand of their enemy. And this is no different than what we're kind of going over with these last few months with Judah and Jerusalem because of their evilness, because, again, they were doing evil in the sight of the Lord. They were delivered into the hand of their enemy. And here's what I have come to understand about this as I've gone through this with Jeremiah and understanding this particular chapter here is, folks, let's understand this and let's get this through our thick skulls, because we have thick skulls at times. We should never try to cross God. We should never try to cross Him. And because when we do those things, we're putting ourselves in a situation that is not a pleasant situation. And but this is where they're at because they cross God. And this particular incident takes place in an individual's life or in the life of a nation at this point in time is because we or they have taken their focus off of Him and they put their focus upon man and upon themselves. You can go back in Scripture. Every time somebody walks away from God is because we have taken our eyes off of the Lord. That's the number one point there. That always happens. But this is what has taken place. Their focus wasn't upon God. Their focus was upon doing evil in His sight. And so now, because of this, judgment is here. Now, we also see that God is going to do a great work in the life of Gideon and the people that He is going to select at this point in time. We do see in Scripture that Israel would be delivered by God. And again, that's God extending His hand of grace and His hand of mercy upon them. And so an angel of the Lord gives Gideon a message. Now, we're still in the book of Judges, chapter number 6. Jump down with me to verses 22 and verse number 23. It says, "And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, 'Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face.' And the Lord said unto him, 'Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die.'" Now, Gideon was just given a special message by the angel of the Lord, knowing that his life is going to be spared at this point in time. And I can almost just imagine that he's ecstatic about this. He's excited. He's thinking, "Oh man, my life is spared. I don't have to worry about dying. God's going to save me. And I'm thankful for that." And so God gives him these words of affirmation, knowing that He's going to spare him. And now we're going to jump down to verse number 36 through the verse number 40, and we're going to see God giving him even some more affirmation here. It says, "And Gideon said unto God, 'If thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and if it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said.' And it was so, for he rose up early in the morrow and thrust the fleece together, and wring the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, 'Let thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew.' And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground." And so we see here again, Gideon was getting affirmation that everything is going to be okay from them. And God proves this here in the verses 36 through verse number 40 with the fleece. Now, with this being said, this is giving Gideon the confidence that God will take care of him. I don't know about you, but we lack confidence in God at times, do we not? I'm going to be flat out honest with you. I spoke this afternoon. I lacked confidence in God on many different occasions as I watched my father go through the ordeal that he went through. But I also seen God say, "Hey, I got this. How many times do I have to show you? How many times do I have to make myself real to you? He's in my hands. There's nothing you can do. Just relax. Take a back seat and just let me do the work that I need to do." But I was in that situation because I didn't have the confidence. Those are things that I struggle with. I struggle with confidence sometimes. I struggle with doubting God. And I'm just being flat out honest with you folks tonight. And I think a lot of you folks could say the same thing if you're honest with yourself. So Gideon here, now that God has given him word with this, he has the confidence that God will take care of him. And I don't know about you, but I'm thankful today that I serve a God who will never leave me, will never forsake me. He always has my back. He has my best interest at hand, and I thank God for that. But now we're going to move on to the battle plan that is going to take place in the life of Gideon with these folks at this particular point in time. And as we move down to verse number 2, it says, "The Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands." Now God's taking a look around, and he's seeing all these men that have surrounded Gideon at this point in time. He's taking a look at this massive army that has been drawn together, and he's looking at this, and he's looking at this, and Gideon, you know, these men here that have gathered, there's just too much, and I want you to downsize this, because we're going to do something. I'm going to do something great. And so here's the words that get me here. It says, "Lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand has saved me." Now, verse number 3 says, "Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead." So in other words, Gideon had to go to this massive group of men that were gathered to go to battle. And I can just imagine him as he's standing up there on this little hill that he's above everybody, and says, "Hey, men, hey, we're going to go to battle today or the next couple days. And those of you who are afraid and those of you who are scared, stay home." But I tell you what, I don't know about you, but I want to man up at that point in time. I wouldn't want anybody to think that I'm a weak person and things of that nature. And I would probably say, you know what, I'm sticking with this. I'm going to go because I'm ready to fight. But that's not the case that took place here, because after he said, "Let them return and depart earlier from Mount Gilead," now it goes on in verse number 2-3, it says, "And there returned of the people 22,000, and only 10,000 were left behind." So I gather all this information, and as I'm processing this through my head, there's 22,000 men who are scared, and they want to go back home to their mommies. That's what I'm gathering out of this. I'm gathering that there are, Jeff, are 22,000 men who are lacking faith in God at this point in time. I'm gathering more information as I'm looking at this. 22,000 men having no confidence in a God that will take care of them. And so these 22,000 men were scared. They admitted to it. They probably walked home sucking their thumbs with their tail between their leg all the way home, and crying, "Mommy, mommy, mommy." That's just what I'm picturing in my head. But you see, 22,000 people quickly diminishes to 10,000 people. And we look at this, we see an army being downsized. Now we look at our nation today, we're recognized as one of the most powerful nations in the world. I couldn't even begin to tell you how many men and women that we have in the services today. I'm sure that there are thousands upon thousands of men and women that are serving this country, ready to go to battle to protect us and to protect our rights. I'm pretty sure there's thousands of people that are willing to do these things. But just imagine our military being downsized, going up against a mighty, powerful nation, somebody like Russia or China, and saying we had, let's just say for a number, we had 100,000 men and women that are going to battle, and that 100,000 men and women got diminished down to 20,000. Things would seem impossible, would they? It would seem as if defeat is in the air. It would seem as if all doom and gloom. But we also see something that's going on behind the scenes, and that is God's hand at work. So we see an unlikely victory that's going to take place. So this 22,000 men diminishes down to 10,000. God's not done with this, because he looks around and he's saying, as he said the first time, there's too many men, and I want to downsize these men even some more. So let's begin reading verse number 4. It says, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go." So he brought down the people under the waters, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. So we saw this army being downsized, 22,000 men. They left. God looked around and says, hey, I don't want 10,000 people, because if 22,000 were there and 10,000 are still there, they're going to think, Gideon, this is your army. This is what you've accomplished, and this is your victory. God wanted them to see this is his victory. And so this 10,000 is now forced to go down to 300. I don't know about you, but the odds are against them. And the 300 men, they're probably thinking to themselves, man, I just watched 22,000 men walk away, and now I just watched 9,700 men walk away even more. Did I do my math right? Yeah. Hallelujah. I didn't have to think about that. It just came to my mind. Q, you don't know how big of an excitement that was for me. I'm not good at math. That just came. Yes. Miracles do happen. But we see this begin to take place where the 300 men were chosen. And now we have seen many different things that have happened in television that is very unlikely. We have seen, for some other reason, I don't know why we put faith in men and in movies, where they can take on a whole country and they come out not harmed, and all the bad guys are dead. And I don't understand those things, because that's all man-made. But now we're seeing something. God is doing a work in the life of these folks at this point in time. So now we see an army of 300. This seems to be impossible, but folks, we must understand, we should never doubt God. We should never doubt God, because God always takes the impossible and makes them possible. I've seen it on many different occasions as a young person. I've seen it on many different occasions as a young adult. And now I've seen it on many different occasions as a younger adult. I didn't know what to put there. That sounded good. I don't want to say old adult, because Doc would say, you're not old yet. And he's right, I'm not. But God takes the impossible and makes them possible. See, we're seeing God form the army that he wanted. We're seeing God wanting to do the things that he wanted to do at this point in time, because he wanted them to say, hey, I want you to be totally dependent upon me. See, if you go back and you see the original 22,000 people that walked away, then you saw the other 10,000 people, if they got victory, what would they think? Hey, it was you and I that did this. It was you and I that came up with this plan, and we were able to capitalize on this plan. We're able to overcome these people. But God didn't want that. God wanted these men to be totally dependent upon him. The only significant thing about the 300 is God was going to do the work for them. God was going to do the work for them. No difference when they walked around the walls of Jericho. All God told them to do, I want you to walk around this wall, and when it's all said and done, I'm going to take care of the business. You just do what you're told at this point in time, and let me do what I do best, and that is taking care of things. And so God was going to do the work for them. Now, defeat only happens in our lives when we allow God to stop working in our lives. Do you realize we allow God to stop working in our lives? I saw something this morning, a friend of mine, and I'm glad he shared this with me, because it really resonates with this. There is a video. I'm not going to tell you the video of what was taking place, but just to kind of give you the gist of what's happening, there is a church, I have no idea where it's at, and they were just putting on a little. And I believe somebody was trying to portray Jesus at this point in time. And there's a lady there that was representing herself. She was a child of God. And as they were doing something, they were showing how in tune that they were with each other. And all of a sudden, Jesus is right there. And then the world begins to slip in. You know, she was dancing with Jesus. And all of a sudden, you see somebody in dark clothes come in. And she would begin to dance with this dark person. And as this took place, the character that was playing Jesus was doing this. He was waving to her, hey, I'm over here. And so further along, another person would come along. Everything represented the world. One person came involved, and another teenager walked up to her. She had a can of beer in her hand, and she tried to give this to her. She took this, and Jesus all along was saying, "Hey, I'm right here. What about me? What about me?" And then all of a sudden, someone else comes in, and you get the gist of the story. And all of a sudden, here's what takes place. She left God. She wasn't having a relationship with him, but this really got me. This really gravitated. I was really gravitated towards this, because as soon as she knelt down, she was struggling. She knew she wanted to be with Jesus, but all these things of this world were trapping her. She was in bondage to these things, and she knew what the right thing was to do. And Jesus wasn't interfering with these things, because Jesus works on our permission. He works when we want him to work, and thank God for that. But as soon as she was devoured by this world, Jesus said, "Hey, I want to be with you," and she was entangled in all these things. But the second she knelt down to pray, the picture is so amazing. The second she went down to pray, I don't know what she said, but she just closed her hands like this. Jesus immediately steps in and blocks all those distractions, blocks Satan, blocks the world, blocks all those temptations, and he puts him behind him. And I tell you what, that was an amazing picture for me to see this morning, because God wants to work in our lives. God wants us to be totally dependent upon him, not to be totally dependent upon the world, not to be totally dependent upon what this world has to offer, but to be totally dependent upon him, because he wants to work on our behalf. Just like these folks here, he's wanting to work in the life of Gideon, and he's wanting to work in the life of these 300. And I tell you what an amazing story. But defeat only happens in our lives when we allow God to stop working. Let me say this. Let me throw this as a caution. You don't allow God to stop working on your behalf. How do we do that? We say, "God, please work in my life today. Please have your will. Please have your way in me so that you can be glorified through me to this day. Lord, I need you to work in my life. I need your help. I need your guidance in my life today." But unfortunately, what happened? We step in. We step in and we try to do things ourselves. And that's when the problems begin to escalate, and that's when everything begins to go out of control, which was happening in the life of this individual that I was talking about here. But God here is going to get the victory. God here is wanting to work in these lives here, and these people wanted him to work. But now we see that the odds are stacked up against them. And even so, the odds might be stacked up against them. Folks, that doesn't give us a place to quit. So often, we look at our lives and we sit there and say, "Man, all doom and gloom, my shoulders are so heavy, the weight of this world is upon me, and I just want to quit, I just want to give up, and it's not worth going on, and everybody seems like they're against me." Just because the odds are stacked against you, don't give up. The odds are stacked against Gideon, the odds are stacked against the 300 at this point in time, but I tell you what, they didn't give up, because they were dependent upon God. When the odds are stacked against us, we don't give up. Amen? Folks, I saw something new last year that I don't know if you saw, but I saw this because I had a different picture. I had a different outlook at this point in time. The odds are stacked against us. And what do? We kept going. We allowed God to work, and we drew closer to God. And that's where we need to be. When the odds are stacked up against you, lean upon God even more so in your life. See, this is where God wanted the Israelites to be. He wanted them to be dependent upon him. So once again, they would depend upon him. And we also need to remember that God did deliver them into the Midianites, but it was he who would deliver them from them. Now let's go on as we read this story, because this is very unusual here. It says, "Everyone that lappeth the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hands to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down unto the knees to their drink, to drink their water." So here's a picture that was taking place. These 10,000 men, they gathered, and 9,700 of them lapped down like a dog to drink. I don't know about you. Have you ever seen a dog drink? It's not very pleasant. It's kind of messy. Pastor got a new dog here a couple months ago, and that dog just doesn't know how to drink. She doesn't. She is a wateraholic, it seems like. She goes in there and she laps that water, and it's a mess. It goes all over her face and it goes all over the floor. And she's a mess by doing these things. But the unique number that took place here was a 300 that said here, and a number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men, but all the rest bowed down upon their knees to drink. Now, the picture that takes place is here, when you bow down upon your knees to drink water, what are you doing? You're putting yourself at risk to be harmed by the enemy. When you're down upon your knees and your face is facing the ground, your enemy has a chance to attack you. They have a chance to advance upon you. But as you go to that water and you pick it up with your hand, what are you doing? You're being very observant. You bring that hand of water up to your face and you take a drink here and there and you're still looking around. That's who God chose. God chose some very observant men at this point in time. And what a neat picture that took place here. Very, very unique. But we also see that the story doesn't end here. Let's turn down to the rest of this chapter here, verse number 16. It says, and he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand. Just in case you folks that are confused with math, there's 300 men, there's three companies, 100 on this side, 100 on that side, 100 on the other side. How many sides are there? Four? Who's on the other side? There's 302 men, aren't there? There's 300 men, then there's Gideon, and then there's who else? There's God. There's God. It says, and he divided the 300 men into three companies and put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. Now, I want to create a picture for you with the trumpet here. When we think of the word trumpet, we're thinking of something that is very beautiful that we're used to seeing in our society. But at this particular point in time, they would use a ram's horn that they were able to blow. And I don't know if you ever heard a ram's horn blown, but I tell you what, it takes a great deal of lung strength to blow that thing, to make it sound beautiful. And it's a very unique piece of instrument. And it goes on here, it says in verse number 17, he said unto them, look on me and do likewise, and behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with a trumpet, and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 300 men that were with him came into the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew their trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And it stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Shaddai and Zethroth, and to the border of, you can say those countries, and unto Tabith. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together into Naphtali, and out of Asher, and out of all Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. And so we see this battle plan begin to take place. We see this battle plan begin to form and to begin to do what God wanted to do. And now they're called to assemble themselves on three different sides with 100 men apiece, and they were called to blow the trumpets and to break their pitchers in their hands. So basically, and their lights. I can just imagine this, that the trumpets were so loud, it scared them. Then the things were broke. I can't think of it again. And that was loud. And all of a sudden, they're looking up. They're scared because they're in a deep sleep. And they see all these lights. I would think to myself, the Twilight Zone. I'd be thinking, oh my word. This scared the men. They didn't have to do nothing, folks. All they had to do was blow the trumpets. All they had to do was break the pitchers and light their lamps. And God did the work. God had the victory. Now let's go over the four points that I want to get into tonight's message. And all God's people said, amen. They're very quick. What was the key for their victory? There's four of them that I want to point out tonight. The first one ought to be very obvious, and that was Gideon. Why Gideon? Because Gideon was sold on God. Gideon had faith in God. Gideon had confidence in God. Gideon talked face to face with an angel, gave him affirmation. So Gideon was one of their success for victory. The second was Gideon's obedience to God. So we got to have a man. God uses a man. And now, after God gives him directions to go, there had to be an act of obedience. See, Gideon, I believe, had a choice here. He could have said, yes, God, I accept this command that you've given me, and I will take it. But he also could have said, no, God, I don't trust you. I don't have any confidence in you, and so I'm not going to do this. But Gideon was sold on God. He was given a command, and then he was obedient to God's calling at this point in time. The third key in this victory here was not the size of the army. It was not the size of the 22,000 that departed. It was not the size of the 10,000 that departed after that. The third part of this victory came in was the choosing of the 300. Men who are very aware of their situation, very aware of their surroundings, and being willing to go into battle with the Lord. See, those other 32,000 men, they weren't willing. They were scared. They walked away. The fourth key to this victory here comes in verse number 18. It says, when I blow with a trumpet, and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord. The sword of the Lord was their fourth key into this victory here. See, the odds were stacked against them. All seemed as if they were going to lose this battle. They had no idea what was going to take place. They saw the battle plans that Gideon gave them. Hey, this is what you're going to do. You're going to take your trumpets, you're going to take your pitchers, and you're going to take some lamps. And here's what you got to do. But I don't see these men quaking in their shoes. They could have walked away at any given point in time. 22,000 did the first time. 10,000 did the second time. These 300, you know the significance about these? I see them having faith and confidence in God. Why is that? Because they believed in their leader at this point in time. But the fourth part of this victory is a very key part of this. The sword of the Lord. And I say this for a reason. You and I cannot do anything without the Lord. We cannot do anything without the Lord. We try to do things, and what happens? We mess it up. We get in His way. What we need to do, and I say this with all due respect, is get out of God's way. Let Him do the work that He's willing and able to do in your life. Stop doubting God. Stop doubting His abilities to do things. See, we put limits on God. I said this afternoon. Dad, I don't understand this. Maybe you can help me understand this. We put all of our confidence in the Bible where it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We take that, don't we? We say, yeah, I called upon the name of the Lord. He saved my soul. But we put limitations on God when it comes to everything else. If God can save our hell-deserving soul from hell to heaven, don't you think that He can have many more victories in our life? Think about it. Financial situations, health situations, marital problems, kid problems. God can have victory. But what do we need to do? We need to sit there and say, okay, God, I have tried it my way. I have interfered. I have intervened. God, please forgive me. And now I'm going to let you take the impossible and make it possible so that everything's right. All we need to do is let the Lord do His work. The key thing to this was the sword of the Lord. God was at work the whole entire time. See, we don't see the big picture. I don't know tomorrow. I have no idea what it holds. God does. All I know is I have right here, right now. I don't know about the next second or the next minute. All I know is right here, right now. But let me say this to you. Stop putting limitations upon God. If God can give this great army of 300 victory, over these group of people, and they didn't have to do a thing but obey him. Don't you think God can do a great and mighty work in your life? I believe he can. The question is, and the thought is, are you willing to let him intervene on your behalf? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this night that you've given us. Lord, I am so grateful tonight that you have given us in your word so many different illustrations on how and why we should cling to you even more. Lord, you have taken the impossible, you have made them possible. Lord, there have been many people who have faced situations where they didn't even see the light at the end of the tunnel, but Lord, you did. Lord, I pray today that you would give us the confidence and the faith in you that we need to have. Lord, I realize today in my own life that I have put limitations upon you. I have agreed with you knowing that you can save my soul from hell to heaven, but Lord, I have doubted you in many different areas of my life. Lord, I pray today that you would help me to gravitate, to learn to trust upon you more every single day of my life. Lord, I realize today that I'm only here because you have intervened. And I thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy that you bestowed upon every single one of us in here tonight. Lord, I pray that you just work and bless, and we ask it in your name. Amen.